Bibles now and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, this is the second to last chapter in Deuteronomy. There is an outline in your bulletins if you'd like to use that. We're just jumping in here at the end of Deuteronomy, and this is what some might call a one-off sermon. There's no series here. But we're looking at what's some powerful words from Moses, his last words. In Deuteronomy 33, he's been going through blessing the children of Israel, each of the 12 tribes. And in verse 26 through 29, he concludes that blessing with a general blessing to all of the people of God. And that's our focus together tonight. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 through 29, and he says some very powerful things here that we're going to go through quickly, but I would encourage you to revisit this passage and study it more yourself. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. I'm actually going to read the first five verses of this chapter, which introduces the blessings. Then I'll pass over the specific blessings for the tribes and come to verse 26, which is our text. So please hear the word of God. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones, with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. When Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." And now skip down to verse 26. "There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, 'Destroy.' So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." Let's stop and pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Deuteronomy 33 and the opportunity to hear it now together. And we ask, as we've just sung, that you would teach us how to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Set our hearts now on your word. And so, Lord, help us to focus our attention on you. Give us ears to hear. And speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen. Last words are often significant, poignant, memorable. We're more likely to pay attention when we hear last words. They can tend to stick with us and be profound and moving and really make an impact. And in our text tonight, we have the last words of Moses as he finished blessing the 12 tribes of Israel and ended really with a crescendo addressed to all of Israel here in verse 26 through 29. I think Moses knew that this would be his last chance to speak to God's people. The promised land lay before them, but he wasn't going with them. And yet, with this opportunity to speak to them one last time, he doesn't complain about not getting to go with them. He doesn't speak about his accomplishments among them. He makes the most of the opportunity to speak to them one more time. And what he says is beautiful and powerful and significant. He takes the opportunity to point them one last time to their God, to seek to fix their gaze on their source of salvation and comfort and security and blessing and strength. He points them to their God, the one true God. And as he's getting ready to leave them, he commits them, he commits the people of God into his everlasting arms. And he seeks to fill them with courage and awe in him. This God was their hope. This God was their future. This God would go before them and care for them and be their dwelling place. And they needed to hear that at that point. And they needed to be reminded. They needed to know how blessed they were to belong to this God, to be the people of this God. And tonight we have the chance to listen in to these last words, to join the people of God, if you will, listening to this great prophet speak from the heart one last time after a distinguished and long life of knowing and serving God. And friends, his God and Israel's God is the same God tonight. He is your God if your faith is in his Son today. And these words here, packed full of promises and comfort and security and courage, are for you today as well. And so, people of God, God calls you tonight through his word to see and know and lay hold of the fact that in Christ you belong to him. You are his people. You are the blessed people of the only God, the one and only eternal God. And because of that, you can have peace. You can rest with confidence in him, knowing who he is. You can go forward because this God goes with you. And so let's listen to these last words and let's consider this together tonight. And I want to look at 5 points together to that end. But Moses begins his closing blessing by telling Israel, and really telling us, that there is no one like your God. There is no one like your God. Look again at verse 26. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. There is none like God, or none like the God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun, that word doesn't come up very often. It's an honorary poetic name for Israel. It means upright ones. It's almost ironic because Israel was not upright. Their righteousness came only from God, from their association with their holy God. And yet he speaks of them with love, Jeshurun. And as Moses is leaving this people, his people, he's committing them to their God. Their thoughts, their hope, their confidence needed to be in him, because there was none like him. And I assume that Moses was burdened for the hearts of his people. He, more than anyone perhaps, knew their tendency to stray from their true God. But there was no other God like him. The other gods didn't even compare. The other gods were false. And he says, this God rides through the heavens to your help. He rides to the heavens. He actually comes to your aid, to your help. What does that mean, that image, he rides through the heavens? It's a poetic image, a picture of the power and greatness and care of God, his ability to come to the aid of his people. And this imagery is frequent in the Old Testament. It also shows up in some of the pagan and Canaanite literature. For example, Baal is referred to as the rider of the clouds. But Baal does not ride the clouds to help when his people call on him. Remember the contest on Mount Carmel between Baal, between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They were crying out to their God, but Baal doesn't show up. He doesn't ride through the heavens when he's called upon. And yet Israel's God does. He is the true God. He is majestic. He's the all-powerful creator with all authority. He, not Baal, not any other false god, actually hears and comes swiftly to the aid of his people. There is none like him. And so Israel's trust and confidence was to be in him. And friends, that is true for you as well. You belong to and you serve this God, the one and only true God of heaven and earth. There is no one like him. There is none like him. When you call on him, he hears you. It's as if he rides through the heavens to your aid. Trust him. Worship him. Call on him as the majestic, awesome, true God that he is. Put your focus and your faith on him. Well, Moses went on and told Israel that they could and that we could also dwell in the safety of your God. That's the second thing that Moses called them to and calls us to as well. Dwell in the safety of your God, because there's no one like your God. You can live safely in his care. Look with me again at verse 27, the first part. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Their God was the eternal God with everlasting arms, the ancient God of old who had no beginning, who has no end, who was and is to come. The eternal God who's above and outside of time. This eternal God was their dwelling place, said Moses. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about who Moses is speaking to and their context. This was a wandering people. They have had no permanent dwelling place or home of their own for four centuries. They've been wandering in the wilderness. And even in Egypt, that was not their home. They've been living in tents. And now they were finally on the edge of the promised land, their dream home, their dream dwelling place. Finally somewhere where they could call their own, where they could call it home and settle and put down roots. And Moses says, but remember what your true home is, your eternal home. God is your home. He is your ultimate and eternal inheritance. God is your dwelling place. Not this beautiful land of Canaan. And Moses loved this picture of God as the dwelling place. He said in Psalm 90, this was earlier in Psalm 90, so we didn't sing it, but he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Think about Moses. Moses had dwelt in the royal splendor of Egypt. He'd also been a refugee on the run. And so he knew personally and experientially the reality of God being his home, the need for God to be his ultimate dwelling place. And he knew that Israel needed to hear that as well, especially as they were ready to inherit the promised land. And friends, you need to hear this and know this tonight as well. We can become so comfortable in our earthly dwelling places. We can become so busy constantly seeking our comfort and our homes here, whether it's in our careers or our possessions, our actual homes, our dwelling places. And we forget that this is not our ultimate home. This is not our permanent home. These things are not ultimate. They can't give ultimate comfort and rest and joy and safety. God himself is your dwelling place, must be your dwelling place, your glory, your home, your eternal inheritance. And this is really a comforting truth as well, as we see and feel the fragility and the temporary nature of our earthly lives and homes and families. These things are passing. But God, the eternal God, is our eternal dwelling place. Brothers and sisters, don't seek your ultimate refuge and dwelling in anything or anyone other than God. These other things are temporary and fading. They will not deliver. But God is eternal. And he is our dwelling place. Well, Moses goes on and says, underneath are the everlasting arms. In verse 27, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. If you're thinking about the imagery, a dwelling place perhaps shelters and protects from above and around. But arms cradle and carry. They protect and shelter from below. They keep you from falling. And that's what Moses is speaking of here. And this has been called one of the most heartening sentences in all of the Bible. Listen to it again. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You could spend all night just meditating on that. God's love, his care, his comfort for his people, his arms are everlasting. His personal carrying of his people never fails. His arms never tire, never wear out. His strength is never exhausted. He has his people and he will never let them go. He holds them forever. Our arms grow weary. I could ask some of you kids to hold my one-year-old Myra, and you actually wouldn't last all that long, not because she's all that big, but because your arms are weak. Your strength is limited, and so is mine. But God's is everlasting. His arms don't wear out. And we should take comfort in that. Whatever lies ahead, for Israel, it was a mixture of blessing and trial. For you and me, what lies ahead, we don't know, but it'll hold trials, joys, sickness, uncertainty, temptation, life, death. Whatever you're in the midst of right now, if you are in Christ, then God is holding you up. He is bearing you up. No matter how low you may be or you may get, underneath are his arms. Always. He won't let you down. He won't let you fall. Now, kids, you know that God doesn't actually have arms, right? He doesn't have a body like you and I. He's spiritual. And yet he is all powerful. And he is all knowing. He is everywhere present. He doesn't need arms. But he cares for and he protects his people forever as if he carried us in his arms. And I want you to lay hold of that picture and remember that. Underneath are his everlasting arms. Think about how a baby is soothed by the arms of its mother. It can be crying, it can be hungry, it can be all out of sorts, but when it feels those arms, those familiar arms wrapped around it, it's safe and soothed and quieted. Everything's okay. And we should let this truth of God's everlasting arms, his love and care, we should let this truth quiet and comfort our souls. No one can snatch us out of his arms. No one can separate us from his arms if you are in Christ by faith. It reminds me of Romans 8, 38 and following. Neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is your dwelling place, and underneath are his everlasting arms. What a great truth. What a beautiful picture. What a comfort. And Israel needed to hear that. And so do you. So does the church today. But that's not all that Moses had to say. We're not just to rest in the arms of God. You're also called, third tonight, to advance, to go forward, to advance with confidence because of your God. Advance with confidence because of your God. Look again with me at verse 27, the second half, down through the end. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, "Destroy." So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Again, as I've already said, Israel at this point in the story is now poised to cross into and conquer Canaan. And they needed to be encouraged to do that, to go forward with confidence. Not in themselves, but with confidence in their God. Remember, the previous generation had gotten to this point, but they had cowered at the Canaanites. They didn't trust in the power and the promises of God, and they shrunk back and they were punished. Well, Moses is reminding the next generation that there is no one like your God. You can go forward into Canaan, not because of your numbers, not because of your strength, not because of your army, but because of your God. And so God gave them the command to destroy. Verse 27, this conquest of Canaan was God's plan, and his people were carrying out his command, carrying out his judgment. And in fact, it was him who thrust out the enemy before them. And Moses was so confident of this, that God would go before them, that he would give them the promised land, that he speaks in the past tense as if it were already done. And in verse 28, he says, Israel lived in safety, even though they're not there yet. And verse 29, the Lord was their shield of help and the sword of triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you or submit to you, and you shall tread upon their backs or their high places. You're going to tread upon their strongholds, their places of worship. God is going to give you the victory. God was both their defense, their shield, and their offense, their sword. He would ultimately fight for them and defend them. And that's what Moses is telling them before they cross over into the promised land. And that's what we see in the history of the conquest, beginning with Jericho. God goes before them and drives the people out. And so their faith was to be in him. Their faith was to be in the divine, unseen power of God as they cross the Jordan, as they move forward. And it's really no different for you and me. Yes, we don't have a physical promised land to go and possess. We don't have actual nations to conquer. But we are in a battle. We fight not with the weapons of this world, but with the gospel, with the sword of the Spirit. The New Testament calls us soldiers. It calls us to put on the armor of God. We know that we have to fight through trials and sickness and temptation. We have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We also know that God is with us as he was with Israel. And that if we are his, then he is ours, and he fights with us and for us. He goes before us. He protects us. He gives you the strength to go forward in this battle. And your general, your king who goes before you is not Joshua, but it is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the risen and victorious King Jesus, who is alive and enthroned. And so people of God, like Israel, have confidence, not because of who you are, but because of who your God is. Face the future. Face the battles that are ahead. Face the uncertainties of this life, looking to Jesus, looking to your God and His care and His fighting for you, His going before you, the final rest that He has for you. And do so knowing that He will care for you. That's what we want to see forth tonight. Trust in the care of your God. Moses also wants the people of God to trust in the care of their God. Look what he says in verse 28. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens drop down dew. Again, notice that Moses speaks in the past tense here, or the perfect tense. He knows God's future care for his people is so certain that he speaks prophetically of these things as if they've already happened. Israel lived in safety. They would be protected by God. They would live there in the land alone. That is, it would be their land. They would occupy it themselves and not share it. They would no longer be slaves. They would be safe and at home. He also says here in verse 28 that this land is going to be a bountiful land, a land of grain and wine, flourishing agriculture, cultivation, vineyards. And remember again who he's speaking to. They'd been a wandering, nomadic people for the last 40 years, eating manna, wandering in the wilderness. And here's a promise of land and produce. Can you imagine their excitement? How sweet these words would have sounded. And the heavens would drop down dew. God was going to provide rain, just like he sent manna. He was going to provide food and crops. Moses is telling God's people, the Lord is going to care for you. He's going to bless you. He's going to provide for you in practical ways. And Moses himself wouldn't taste these blessings. He wouldn't experience that care in their new home. But he knew, he was confident that they would. And so they could trust their God to care for them and bless them. Brothers and sisters, do you look to the Lord to care for you and to provide for you? Is your hope in Him even in hard and uncertain times? Now, our hope is not ultimately in full blessing and ultimate rest and flourishing here and now. We do experience God's care and blessing now, but we look for it in fullness forever in the new heavens and the new earth, in our eternal rest. People of God, trust in God's care for you. Do you look to Him to provide? Are you looking to Him? Are you looking forward to His ultimate inheritance, your eternal inheritance? Well, finally, Moses reminded them they were the most privileged people in the world. And he said to them, and he says to us as well tonight, fifth, there is no one like you because there is no one like your God. In verse 29, he reminds Israel that there is no one like them. Who is like you? There is none like you because of your God. Look again with me at verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. I wonder if you notice the parallel lines here. First of all, in verse 26, there is none like God. And then in verse 29, who is like you? Do you get the logic? You see, because there's no one like their God, there's no one like them. The people of this God, His people. And these two things are tied together. And these ideas and these lines really tie together the whole blessing. There's no one like them because of who their God is. Because there's none like their God. And because they've been saved by Him. They will be saved by Him as He delivers their enemies over to them in the promised land. They've been saved out of Egypt. But ultimately, And even greater than that, they've been saved out of their sins, out of a far worse slavery. And notice here who they're saved by. In verse 29, not themselves, not another god, not another powerful nation, not their might or their coming. They were saved by the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, the self-existent creator of all. And this unique and privileged status was due solely to the work of the Lord. No other nation was saved and so blessed in this way. And so Moses could say here in verse 29, happy, happy are you, O Israel. Or blessed, it's the same word that we might translate blessed. Happy or blessed are you, O Israel. And the day was coming when that happiness and that blessing and that special privilege would spread beyond Israel to all the nations after the work of Christ on earth. But do you ever stop and think, as one saved by the Lord, as one saved by God's grace, if your faith is in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you ever stop and think that you of all people have reason to be happy, that you can be happy despite all the suffering and trials that you face, despite all that is broken and wrong in this world and in your life, you can be happy. That you are unique and unlike anyone else. There's none like you. There's none like us as God's people. Why? Well, it's not because of us. It's not because we are unique or special in ourselves. It's because of the Lord. It's because of our God. It's because of who He is and what He's done. Because He set His love on you. He saved you. He's put a life and a joy in your heart that you did not deserve, that you did not earn, that you could not find. Moses knew how weak and sinful this people was more than anyone. But he also knew how blessed, how happy, how loved they were because he knew their God. He knew who their God was, so he knew they would be okay. And he knew they would be happy and blessed. And we need to stop and hear this tonight and let this sink in. We need to know and marvel at our great blessedness, our undeserved happiness, the salvation God has given us. Though we were a sinful people, undeserving of his love and care, undeserving of the promised land, undeserving of heaven, undeserving of those everlasting arms. We need to look again to the cross to see what he paid to save us, to see his love for us, to see what it costs to bless us rather than to curse us. And instead of being proud and self-focused, this ought to drop us to our knees in humility and worship. In awe. Verse 29 again. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Are you happy? Do you know this happiness, this blessing that Moses speaks of? Are you resting in his everlasting arms? You can rest in those arms. You can know this happiness and this blessing. You can have those arms under you, cradling you, because those arms came down on Jesus Christ in judgment. He was crushed for our iniquities to save you, to give you an eternal home and rest and inheritance, that you might be cradled by your Father forever if you trust in Him. Who is like you? Saved by the Lord, who is like our God. Well, Moses finished his blessing. He spoke his last words. He had entrusted his people into the everlasting arms of their God. And then in remarkable submission and humility, you can go home and read the last chapter later tonight. But with submission and humility, Moses departs, and he makes the long, lonely climb up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, into those everlasting arms himself. And many in Israel may have watched and perhaps wept as he departed and climbed that lonely mountain. This faithful servant of God who had led them, who had pleaded to God for them, whose face had shone with the glory of God, and he was leaving. He was not going with them anymore. They may have been tempted to wonder, how would they make it now? Who was going to lead them now? What was going to happen to them? What about the next generation? But his last words would be still ringing in their ears, a sweet note of comfort. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. And brothers and sisters, as you await your eternal inheritance, your rest, as pilgrims not yet in the heavenly promised land, you still have many reasons to fear, to lose heart. You don't know what lies ahead. You can't see your leader, Jesus. We can so easily forget who we are, who our God is. We don't always see or feel those arms under us. And yet by faith we can and we must lay hold of these truths, these blessed comforts, these realities. These are ours in Jesus Christ. Know that there is no one like your God. Make him your dwelling place. Know that he rides through the heavens to your help. That he sent his Son from heaven to save you. That he cradles you in his everlasting arms. He goes before you. Dear brothers and sisters, through Christ, know that you are the blessed people of this God, the one and only eternal God. You can rest with confidence in him. Put your faith in him. Fix your eyes on him. Delight in him and his salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there is none like you. And we are not in awe of you enough. We are not aware of that enough as we ought to be. To even get to be in your presence and hear your word, in one sense, should blow us away. Who is like you? And who is like us, saved by you, loved by you, given your word, cradled in your arms, given an eternal dwelling place that we do not deserve. Father, impress these truths upon our hearts. Let us cling to you. Let us look to Jesus Christ. Give us comfort and joy and confidence because of who you are and who you will be and what you do. Thank you for these sweet words, Lord. Let us hear them and believe them and live by them to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.